We're joined with Aaron. Welcome everybody out. I invite you to get your Bibles and follow along as we study together. Open the Word of the Lord that we'll find things that will be beneficial and helpful to us. Well, as you notice on the screen, our topic for today, the sermon title is From Mess to Success. And we're going to be looking at various examples of characters whose lives were a mess in various situations and various areas of life. And then, of course, they turned to God and their life was a great success. And, of course, the lesson to be learned is that God wants to... That God wants to work in our lives. And sometimes when our lives are in a mess and that we see the problems and where sin gets us, is where we finally realize that we need to turn to the Lord, because it's just not working the way it is. All right, the first example that we want to look at as we talk about from mess to success is to look at some of the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here, in verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," that is, effeminate by perversion, "nor abusers themselves with mankind," talking about homosexuals, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So Paul talks about some of the Corinthians, of all the various things that they had been involved in, when he says, "And such were some of you." Not everybody was caught up in ungodly, worldly lifestyles. But there were some of the Corinthians that were involved in all these things that are talked about here. Drunkards and thieves and covetous and homosexuals and adulterers and idolaters, fornicators, etc. And I think these people, they put on a good front, like, you know, where they're having fun in sin, but there's all kinds of problems that comes. That their lives really are a mess. That they are doing things that are wrong. They may act like somehow they're happy, but really, every once in a while, you'll find somebody that's honest, that's caught up in a worldly, ungodly lifestyle, and they'll finally just admit they're really not having fun. You know, it's these temporal thrills and pleasures that they're following after, but then the thrill soon wears off. It's like, you know, a kid going to the amusement park and getting on the ride, and boy, that sure was fun. Let's do it again. I mean, it's so short-lived. And so it is in the ways of sin, and all these things that Paul talks about in worldly, ungodly behavior is that really it ultimately just makes a mess of their life, and the problems of guilt, of shame, of all kinds of consequences that come from ungodly behavior that is listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that they find out at the end of the day that really their life's pretty empty. It's pretty shallow as they seek after the worldly, ungodly activities of life in sinful behavior. And finally, they recognize that it's a dead-end street and that there's really no satisfaction. There's no satisfaction within. There's no satisfaction. There's no peace. There's no tranquility. There's nothing but heartache and sadness and pain that comes from an ungodly, worldly lifestyle. And for some of the Corinthians, when they heard the gospel message, gospel meaning good news, they heard some good news that they could get out of this mess that they're in this rat race that they're in, living an ungodly, worldly lifestyle. Some of them accepted it. And as Paul says there in verse 11, they became a great success. How so? Well, they were washed. He says they were sanctified and they were justified. They were cleansed of all their sins. They got rid of guilt, of the condemnation that loomed over them. The doom and the gloom of a worldly, ungodly lifestyle was put at ease when they found forgiveness. They found purpose in life. They found the goal in life. They found that man lives by a higher plane and a higher plateau to really find satisfaction of who he is as a man or a woman, as a human being, as a creature made in God's image. And so some of the Corinthians, from their ungodly and worldly lifestyle, the mess that they were in, they turned to God, and they were a great success. Let's look at another example, just a little bit different area. Let's come away from ungodliness and worldliness. Let's talk about somebody that was in religious error, and that was Saul of Tarsus. I mean, he wasn't out being a drunkard. Saul was not one who was homosexual. He was not someone who was a thief or anything like that, but his life was a mess also because he thought he was doing good things. In the book of Acts chapter 26, Paul recounts again his conversion here in Acts chapter 26. He says there in verse 9, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul's talking about when he was a Jew, and he thought that he ought to do these things, everything against the name of Jesus. And everybody who claimed to follow Jesus, he needed to do everything he could against them. Which thing I did in Jerusalem. So he thought that he ought to do it. He says, I'm doing it. And you remember, he says back in chapter 23, I've lived in good conscience before God. And so while he was doing it, he had good conscience because he thought he ought to do it, and he was doing what he ought to do, what he felt that he ought to do. Of course, he was dead wrong, but he had good conscience in doing it. Which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. That is, I voted against them. Yes. Put them to death. Yes, let's stone them. Yes, let's get rid of them. He was there, ready to do all things against Christ and those who followed Christ. In verse 11, he says, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad. I mean, tremendous passions welled up in him, superabundant passion, as he was so zealous against Christianity and those who were Christians. And being exceedingly mad with a rage and a passion against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. I mean, it's like living here in Rockcastle County, and we're going to go all the way over to Ball County, and we're going to go up to Mercer County. Well, we're going to go up into Ohio and Indiana. I mean, just go all over the place. Not enough just to get rid of them here locally. His desire was just get rid of them everywhere. He was so zealous in his persecutions against Christianity. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he also talks about the mess that he was in the sight of God. He says in verse 12, I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He says, and the grace of God, which was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So listen to what Paul says. As he was a Jew, zealous against Christianity, against Christians, against the cause of Christ, persecuting the church, persecuting the people of God, being zealous, thinking this is what I ought to do, but he was in religious error. He describes himself as the chiefest of sinners. He had no peace with God. He thought he was doing good. He thought he was doing God's service, but he was deceived. He was on the road to hell, and he didn't even realize it. He thought he was doing good. He thought he was doing great things. But in reality, his life was a mess spiritually. He was on the road to hell, and he had it floorboarded. I mean, he had the throttle pushed down full speed as he was heading for destruction. Didn't even realize it. until he was on that road to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him. And like a ton of bricks, like hitting a brick wall, it's like, whoa, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Oh, he was heartsick. His life was a total mess. He was so zealous in persecuting Christians, but his life was a mess, really, in the sight of God. He thought he was doing good. I guess he was probably more zealous than the 9/11 hijackers who thought they were doing God's service, but were so deceived. And so it was with Saul of Tarsus. His life was a mess. But then, when he realized and come to the knowledge that Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is Christ, he is at the right hand of God, and that he's dead wrong, and he needs to make a turnabout, and he received the grace and the mercy of God, his life then became a great success. Because first and foremost, he was forgiven of all his sins. Every single one of them were washed away by the blood of Christ. And he got on the road of serving Christ. He obtained mercy. He became a child of God. Not only became a child of God, but he was called to be an apostle. And he preached all over the world back then, proclaiming the gospel message, doing great things in the cause of Christ. And so here we have Saul of Tarsus, whose life was a mess, but then became a great success in turning to God. But then let's look at another area. Shift gears once again. Simon the Sorcerer. Here's a fellow that was a mess. He was a religious shyster. A shyster is someone who is unscrupulous and fraudulent and deceptive in taking advantage of people. And so here we have Simon the Sorcerer, who was using his sorcery, that is, his magical tricks. And you know, if you're a good magician, you can really mesmerize people. I sometimes do magic tricks for kids. It's like, whoa, how'd you do that? And their eyes will get big, and sometimes adults join into the entertainment. And it's like, whoa, how'd you do that? And magic, it's a lot of fun, but it's just simply sleight of hand and trickery and showmanship. And so it was with Simon the Sorcerer. And there in Samaria, he had bewitched the people. But he wasn't just saying, you know, I want to do some magic tricks for you, just for fun and entertainment. He was doing these things as if he was the great power of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, it says in verse 5, beginning, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. It says, and the people... And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. True, bona fide miracles. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched. He fooled the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. And so here we have Simon. He was bewitching people. How? With sleight of hand, with magic tricks and other little gimmicks to say that, whoa, how'd he do that? Even though it was just simply sleight of hand and trickery, they thought, well, he's the great power of God. And he pretended and was fraudulent about the matters as a religious shyster, that he was just putting on a show, pretending that he was some great power of God. But in reality, he knew it was just trickery. He knew that God wasn't working through him. He knew that he wasn't some sort of instrument of God in performing any kind of miracles. And yet the people regarding him as that, and he accepted that, and is like, okay, thank you, thank you, thank you, and was accepting and receiving such praise as if he was the great power of God. But he knew all along that it was just a front. That it was all pretense, that he was just putting on a show. And you kind of wonder, when he would go to bed, and he would think about himself, and he would think about you know, what he had done through the day and how he had mesmerized the people. Did he feel guilt? No doubt that he did. Pretending to be the great power of God, pretending as if he was a servant of God when he knew in reality he was not. His life really was a mess. He couldn't live with himself in that kind of situation. And when he saw true bona fide miracles, as with the other people of Samaria, they saw a vast difference. And so it says in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. You see, he turned from a life and his whole existence as a human being from a mess to success in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's shift our gears again and to see another category. And that was King David. He is described as a man after God's own heart. He had the attitude, the disposition of God. He had the spirit of what God was all about. And he served the Lord faithfully in so many ways and did great things for God. Until one day, his life became a mess. When he stepped over the line and fell into sin, and then it just began to snowball. In the book of 2 Samuel, we read about King David. And we pick up there in verse 1 and what happened with him when his life became a mess. It says there in verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at that time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. That is, they committed adultery, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto the house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, said, I am with child. So here he is, he has this affair, he commits adultery, instead of just owning up to it and making things right, what happens? Well, then he begins to think about cover-up. So it says there that David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And so David said, all right, soldier, what's happening? And Uriah kind of gives a rundown on what's happening. Okay, you can go on. Just go on back to your home. And he thinks, well, he'll go, since he's away in from war, that he'll go and be with his wife, and he'll have relationships, and he'll just think this kid is his. And we'll just kind of gloss over it. Well, Uriah was a man of honor, a man of some integrity, and he doesn't do it. He's there at the king's house, and it's like he didn't go home. And David's thinking, well, what's the problem? And so he calls Uriah and says, well, how come you didn't go home? And Uriah says in verse 11 to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So what happened here? I'm not going to go. So David, he compounds the problem. He gets him drunk. And that still doesn't do the job. And so David, he keeps going farther and farther in the quagmire of the mess of falling into sin. So he doesn't, you know, getting to go to his wife and somehow claim that the child would be his. And so he writes a letter gives it to Uriah and says, take this to Joab. The letter says to Joab, you know, put Uriah in the heat of the battle and then all, everybody draw back and he gets killed. So he has him murdered. And then he goes and takes Bathsheba, the wife. And then they have the child and it's like, okay, well, we had an early delivery here of this baby. It's not so. It was a mess. His life was a mess. Now what's interesting is one of the Psalms. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, he talks about his forgiveness after this mess that he got in. But I want you to notice verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32 because David gives us a little bit of insight of his quagmire that he got himself in and what took place and the feelings that he had while he was in the quagmire of sin. In verse 3, he says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He had this nagging conscience that just stayed with him that he was guilty, he was guilty, he was guilty, he was black with sin, and it just stayed with him. It roared all the day long. Yeah, he would put on a good front. Yeah, he'd do his kingly duties. Yeah, he would be out there and everyday life. People maybe didn't see much going on. But on the inside, his life was a mess. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He was withering away on the inside. He was ate up with guilt. He had maintained silence in what was transpiring here. And it was really eating at him on the inside. His life was a mess. That's what happens when we get in sin. And we do wrong. And maybe we cover it up. And maybe we put on a show. And maybe our parents don't know. And maybe our kids don't know. And maybe our spouse doesn't know. Maybe the brethren don't know. Maybe the preacher don't see it. You know, the elders don't see it. Whatever it might be. And we're putting on a good show. But on the inside, our life is a mess. Because we're not really truly serving God. And that's the way it was with David. Now, you've got to keep in mind that here he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and the baby is born, so that's at least 9 months there. You read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it talks about being a little child. I tend to think that there was a period of time that David had an opportunity to kind of get attached to this little child. Then maybe it was several months old, maybe it had become a little toddler, and before Nathan the prophet comes and confronts him about his sin. But you know what? For all those many months, maybe a year or two possibly, for all those many, many months, David's life was a mess on the inside. He was hiding this transgression. He never really come clean of this transgression. He never really made the thing right before God. And he so describes the attitude and the disposition that he had when his life was a mess because of this wrong that he just sort of kind of glossed over and did the cover-up. But it didn't really take anything away. The transgression was still there. The condemnation, the guilt was still there. And his life was a mess until finally when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet and he told him the little story and David was furious and said, oh, this guy, he needed to be put to death that would do such a thing and just run roughshod over his poor neighbor. And when Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And he bows his head and said, I have sinned. That was the start to his success once again. And that's what Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 also talks about, that he finally got things turned around in his life because he finally owned up to the problem, that he got things turned around. It was that moment when he said, thou art the man. And there was no more cover-up and it was time to come clean and make the thing right. And then there was great success for him. There was a lot of consequences that came afterward, but he made things right. And on the inside, things were well once again with the Lord.
And then I think about another character, biblical character, and that is Rahab the harlot.
I don't know how she got into harlotry, what reasoning was in her mind to become a harlot, to sell herself, to sell her body, and to be involved in what's described as the oldest profession in the world. But she is described as a person of faith. And there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it mentions about Rahab there. In verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And James also talks about Rahab there in James chapter 2 and down in verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. And you go back to the historical account back there in the book of Joshua, the second chapter. There in Joshua chapter 2, when the spies come into Jericho looking at the city and what have you, and Rahab, it describes there that she hid the spies there in verse 4. And then when she was called about it, she didn't divulge where they were and hid them. And then it says there, in picking up in verse 8, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For ye have heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we have heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did they remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God of heaven above and earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, etc. I don't know how she got into the mess of the lifestyle she was in, but her life indeed was a mess. There was just a horrible, horrible time in going from man to man in serving in the basic lust and passions of others. Her life was a mess, but somewhere along the line, she came to realize, you know, we're in deep trouble. Not just me, but this whole city. And she, in fact, gets her life turned around when she shows kindness to the spies of the Israelites. She had come convinced that the God of the Israelite was the true living God and that she needed to do something and to get things turned around in her life. And, in fact, she ultimately marries a Jewish man and is in the genealogy of Jesus as described there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, because before her life was a mess. But when she became convinced of the true living God and turned to Him and turned from her wicked lifestyle, her immorality, her life became a success. And she wound up marrying a Jewish man and became a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then let's look at one last example of somebody whose life was a mess, but then became a success. I think about Simon Peter. Here we have an apostle of the Lord. So, both through the Old Testament and the New Testament, in various situations and backgrounds, here we got the Corinthians. Many of them would have been just Gentiles. Saul of Tarsus, a Jew. We've got a religious shyster. We've got a man after God's own heart. We've got a Gentile woman of the Old Testament. Now we come to Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we get our lives in a mess. And so it happened with Simon Peter. In the book of Mark, chapter 14, in Mark the 14th chapter, Jesus had told them that they were going to deny Him, and Peter, he just sort of pops off, oh, no, no, not me. Now, all these other fellows, now they might deny you, Lord, but not, oh, not me. No way, no way, Jose. And he was just pretty emphatic. He said, okay, yeah, before the night ends, you know, the cock's going to crow three times, and hey, you'll deny me thrice. So notice there in Mark, the 14th chapter, there in verse 66. In verse 66 and following, it says, "And Peter was beneath in the palace." This is after Jesus' betrayal and arrest. It says, "Peter was beneath in the palace, and there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, Art thou also and said unto him, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew." Verse 69. "And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they stood by and said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them. Thou art a Galilean, for thy speech agreeth thereunto." You've got the Galilean accent. "But he began to curse and to swear and said, I know not this man of whom you speak." I'm not just denying, but then to curse and to swear. He was cussing, not to be emphatic about it. In verse 72 it says, "And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him, Before the cock crow, twice thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he had thought thereon, he wept." And so here Peter, who says, "Oh, I'll never deny the Lord," he has denied the Lord three times, and not only just denied the Lord, but even cursed and swore about the matter. Emphatically, "I don't know this guy," just cursing and cussing and carrying on, ranting and raving. And then he realized he was dead wrong. His life was a mess, denying the Lord. I mean, he had walked with the Lord, and here he is denying the Lord. His life was indeed a mess. Luke's account says that he actually caught eye with Jesus. Jesus looked upon him, and that moment he realized what he had done. And so here was a fellow that was in a mess. And he went out and wept because he had done such a horrible thing. And what's the lesson to be learned from a whole varied background of people that we looked at, both Old Testament and New Testament, from various backgrounds? We see that when you live and lead and follow the path of sin, of transgression, of wickedness, of rebellion, of deception, of religious error, following human wisdom, going your own way, doing your own thing, when you live that kind of lifestyle, your life is but a mess. Sometimes when we're doing it, we don't see that our life is a mess. But our life is a mess when we're self-serving, following the ways of sin. And in all the examples that we looked at, every single one of them, their lives were in a mess in their lives as we looked at the various accounts. But you know what? Every one of them found success. And how did they find success spiritually? Through faith, through humility, through the fear of the Lord, through repentance, through acceptance of the truth, through the word of the Lord, in submitting and obedience to God, in following the Lord, in turning their lives around, turning their lives from themselves and their way and their thinking, and say, "Well, Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. I'm going to do your will now." When I was doing it my way, my life was a mess. Now I see that my life is a mess. Now I'm going to turn it over and I'm going to do your will. I'm going to follow your ways. And their life became a great success. Well, that sets the stage for the invitation. We've talked about a lot of people in a lot of various circumstances, but they saw that they needed to make a turnaround because living a life of sin only brings a mess, makes a mess out of your life, and brings a lot of messy things into your life. But when we turn to God, we can have great success. The plan of salvation is clearly revealed. Maybe you're here. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. In either case, if you find yourself in sin, just think within yourselves, look to your own conscience to realize that your life is a mess in the sight of God. Oh, it may look like everything's going pretty good on the outside. Maybe it is. But on the inside, you know your life is a mess. Your conscience says, you know, you've done wrong. Your conscience says you're guilty. Your conscience says, you know, you're condemned. You know that you're on the road to destruction. And you need to get your life turned around. Won't you listen to those guilty feelings and say, you know, I do need to get turned around. And I do need to find the success that is found in Christ Jesus. So if you're here and you need to respond to heaven's invitation to obey the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, hearing the good news of Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection, would you believe upon Him? Would you turn from sin? Would you confess Jesus before men? And would you be baptized into Jesus Christ? And then if you're an erring child of God, you've not been faithful that we're exhorted to be, and you know you're not living right, would you come back through repentance and prayer? We're going to sing the song of encouragement. If there's any way, anyhow, we can help you to get out of the mess of sin and find the success in Christ, let us know what we can do while together as we stand and as we sing.